I want to begin a series relative to a believer's response to problems. I think it's important for God's people to answer the problems of life that come our way biblically. I'd like to take a show of hands, though. How many of you have had no problems over the past week? Anybody? No problems? I thought being a Christian meant that all of our problems were automatically solved. No, we know different, do we not? If I were to ask you if you've had problems in the last 24 hours, most of us would raise our hand and say, yes, I've had problems. We deal every day of our life with problems. But the question is, are we dealing with them in a biblical way? It's far, far different. Now, there are some problems that, that are just part of normal life, like, what do I do now that I overbaked my pie? All right, now that's a problem. It is, especially for people like Dr. Watt who just love pies, you know. And you what? You burn the pie? Or you what do I do? What do I do? Well, I make another one, or I go down to the bakery and get one. Those are kind of problems that are not really up there at the upper echelon of spiritual problems that have to be faced. We all face those kind of problems in life. But what do? When you go to your doctor's visit and you find out that you've got cancer, is that a problem? Yes, it is. How do you deal with that? Well, some people deal with it in a very spiritual fashion. They go directly to the Lord in prayer. Just immediately take it before the Lord. Some people go into panic mode. Some people get on the phone and call everybody they know to tell them all about it. Others privatize it and deal with it, just the Lord and them alone. I've known a few people over the years that nobody knew. Nobody knew that they had cancer, and they just took it to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord delivered them. And you think about that, so, well, they should have had 50 people praying for them. Well, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So it's not just numbers that are involved, though we would enjoy having other people praying, but that was how one individual dealt with a problem. They just took it before the Lord, said, Lord, if you want me to live, if you want me to, Lord, just bring about the circumstances and help me get through the trial or difficulty. And I have found over the years, and we're going to get into this, that sometimes there are more than one answer to a problem, and it works. So we need to understand that there's not just only one answer. Sometimes God has a different way of dealing with your particular situation than He does with somebody that's right across the pew from you. Because what is it about in the problem solution? It's the glory of God. Well, it's about me getting healed. No, not necessarily. Your healing may be taking you on to glory. Is that healing? Yes. Is that a problem? Ooh. Gets quiet then. Oh, I don't want to talk about me passing and going on. Yeah, that's a problem for me. Well, maybe that's your problem. And it needs to be dealt with spiritually from the Word of God. So we all face problems. I'm going to read from the Amplified. It's up on the screen there. But in our King James Bible, there's a question that's asked. Who is like the wise man? And in the Amplified Bible, it gives us a little bit of understanding about what is being asked in the second question. And who knows the interpretation of a problem? It's translated thing in the King James Bible, but it's the word for problem or great difficulty. A man's wisdom illumines his face and causes his stern face. And by the way, in the Hebrew, that idea of a stern face is I'm facing my problem. And it's serious. And I have a stern face as I face the problem, but it causes my stern face to what? To beam. So what does God do in the interpretation and solving or handling of the problem? My countenance is changed because I have the Lord on my side. Because I have the understanding that illumines my face and allows me to be able to do it. You know, it's an amazing thing as you walk down the hallways. Every morning I go out and I stand right in that little area of the hallway, and I've got parents coming from behind. I've got kids coming in. And a lot of the kids will come in, and there's one little boy every day. He is just beaming ear to ear. He's got a spring in his step. "Mr. Brainerd, look what my mom put in my lunchbox today." Down on the floor he goes. Open it up. "See there?" You know, I said, "Boy, that's great. Good job, you know. All right, now package it up. The bell's about to ring. We got to get in the classroom." Okay, and he's putting it all back together again, and off he goes. And then the next day, "Mr. Brainerd, guess what? We're going to Alabama." I said, "Now, you do know that's just 35 miles away. You know, no, oh, we're going way up into Alabama. My grandmother lives up there," and then I get the whole story. And every day he comes in just, "I just can't wait what we're doing next," you know. And I told him one time, I said, "You know, your life is so exciting. I want you to invite me to go along with you." "You can't go, Mr. Brainerd." "Well, why not, Mr. Brainerd?" "Because you're not part of our family." Well, he said it. But he said it with a smile. Okay, that's all right. I understand that. But you know, there are some kids that walk in. What's wrong with you?" "I don't feel good, and Mom made me come to school." Okay, well, and you know, you try to cheer them up and say, "Well, you know, a lot of people don't feel good. You just keep on keeping on, you know. Put a smile on your face. Get a drink of water. Let's go on to class." And they just mope around, you know. And there's some of them that just, it looks like they're carrying the whole world's problems all on their shoulders, and they're six. Okay? Now, what kind of problems does a six-year-old face? Every meal's provided. They didn't have to iron their own clothes. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to pay the power bill this month. They didn't have to go to Walmart and buy all the snacks and stuff for this, that, or the other soccer team. They didn't have to do any of that. All they had to do was just get up, put on their clothes, and go to school. But they looked like they were just bearing the whole wide world's problems. Who is like the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a problem? Now, the Bible puts this forth in a very interesting phraseology. The interpretation of a problem. How do we think about problems? We just want an answer to the problem. We were laughing last night. We were out, we had a bonfire at our house, and we were talking about kids today when it comes to section review questions. "Mr. Brainerd, I just can't find the answer anywhere. I don't think it's in the book." Well, what are they looking for? They're looking for bold black print that says, "This is the answer to number one. This is the answer to number two." You want me to read that whole section? You want me to think and try to come up with an answer? You mean it's not going to say this is the answer to number one? No. We're in high school now. We've transitioned from elementary and middle school, and now we read and we think. Oh, wow. The interpretation of a problem. That means you have to go through it. It doesn't mean you avoid it. It means you go through it. And that approach to problems is something that this world hates. They despise that. "I don't want to go through a problem. I just want to get deliverance from my problem." No, that's not how it works. God has prepared problems for us that we might live through them, seeking His face, and come out on the other side of that problem a better believer. God does all that? Yes. I think about all the different things, all the different characters that are in the Bible, and God brought them all kinds. Why did God make John the Baptist go through this whole situation with a king and his wife who he had stolen from his brother, and then make that child that was born through that other marriage be the one to determine whether you live or die or not? Why did God allow that? What was God's purposes in all of that? Why did God make the Israelites during the time of Esther go through that whole series of things, and then whenever Esther is able to secure the hanging of Haman, showing what a crook he was, then the Israelites had to go fight to live. They were granted permission to fight back. Why didn't God just say, okay, we're done. Bad guys, you're dead. Good guys, you live. Folks, this isn't a black and white cowboy movie where any moment now, the guy with the big white hat is going to ride up on a stallion and he's going to go in guns blazing, and all the bad guys are going to die and the good guys are going to come out top. That's how we think about life sometimes. That's not real. That's not real. We have to go through. We need to know the interpretation of a problem. And you know what happens? A man's wisdom will illuminate his face and cause his stern face to beam. In other words, the stern face goes away because he knows that God is in charge of his problem and God will give him wisdom to deal with it. Let's move ahead. Here's an old saying. An old saying goes, if the only tool you have is a hammer, everything becomes a what? A nail. Now think about that for just a moment. Let that soak in. If the only tool that I have in my tool chest is a hammer, everything becomes a nail. When we were growing up, my brother and I, we loved to build stuff. And Dad would bring scrap lumber home from work. He said, all right, boys, I brought you a pallet home, or I brought you some boards home that was left over from a project up at work they threw in the dumpster. Go at it! And boy, we'd pull the hammer out. Okay? And we would just start nailing. Aunt Carolyn's story of the old barn door. We had our own mini barn door, but we weren't doing it because we sinned. We just loved nailing nails, you know? Hammering. Now, we were introduced later to other tools. Dad was afraid to let us have a saw to start with, so we just nailed whatever length was together, and that's what we made. But then we got a saw, a handsaw, and we were cutting wood just to cut it. All right, I want 3 inches of that block. What you going to use? I don't know. Just cut 3 inches off. I mean, we just did it. We got introduced to other tools. Now, my point is this. This whole saying is making a very important point. Every problem is not a nail that you take the hammer out and nail it. It's not that way. The way you have done things in the past may not always work for all situations in life. And that's what we call living the Christian life. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man that endured great suffering for the cause of Christ. He was stoned. He was run out of towns. He got lowered down in Damascus over the wall to escape being killed. You think about all the things. He was shipwrecked 3 times, we're told. We look at all the... Why did God make him go through all those problems? This is the Apostle Paul. Do you realize that the man the Apostle Paul was at the end of life was made through all those different events, all those different problems that he went through, all those different trials? And the last one that's recorded is recorded in the book of Acts. As he coolly sits on that ship that's fixing to be just dashed to pieces, and he says, no one leaves the ship. If you leave the ship, you'll die. Stay on board the ship. Then they make it in. He said, all right, now every man can now leave the ship after they crashed up on the rocks and pieces of the ship were floating away. He said, all right, now every man grab something. And you can go on. And every person on that ship was spared. And who was the cool cucumber the whole time? It was Paul. Now, let's go back to his first shipwreck, which is not recorded. But I wonder how Paul reacted to that. You know, being in a sinking boat is not something that's fun. No one wants to be offshore and your boat sinking. Now, that happened to me one time. When the transom on the back of my boat cracked and the heavy weight of the motor was pushing it in and water was just pouring in the back of the boat. And it was a thunderstorm. Kent Woods was with me. I said, Kent, drive the boat. Roger and I went to the back bailing. Just as fast, and he was trying to get us back in the shore, and we made it, thankfully. We didn't get hit by lightning, and we didn't sink. But we didn't just coolly sit by and say, you know, look, there's 6 inches of water in the back. Where did that come from? Oh, look, there's a big crack in the back. Let's all get our heads together here and come over there by the steering wheel. Meanwhile, bloop, 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 getting lower. You know what? I think a great idea would be to bail. Do we have anything here to bail with? Yeah, we got a can back there. All right, we'll take shifts. Let's get a schedule together. All right? And we'll write it out. All right, Kent, you got the first 10 minutes. Roger, you got the next one, and I'll hold the steering wheel while y'all are working, you know. We would have been at the bottom of the Blackwater River. Is that how you handle a problem? Sometimes problems indicate we got to get on this now. So how I handle that problem is different from how I handle another problem that may be just as serious. But there may be a different answer to that. Be careful about whipping the hammer out. I got a problem. And we're going to do whack-a-mole, whatever they call that thing. As it comes up, I'm going to hit every one of them. Wait a minute. God wants you to act wisely in the interpretation of the problem. Matthew 6:34 from the Amplified Bible. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough problems of its own. And we would say, amen to that. Amen to that. We already asked you, did you have a problem-free week? Nobody raised their hand and said, I had a problem-free week. If you had problems within the last 24 hours, we'd all be able to raise our hand. Yeah, I had problems the last 24 hours. Each day has enough problems of its own. And so how you deal with them shows the depth of your Christianity. In life, I find that there are often many solutions to a given problem. Some are more effective than others. Some are more appropriate than others. When faced with a difficult problem, do not assume you know the answer from the start. In other words, don't jump to conclusions. Sometimes you need God to unfold what the problem really is. Have you ever done that as a teacher? Boy, there's been some times where I'd be writing up on the board and I turn around and I look and I think, oh, there's the kid that was doing something. All right, stand up by your desk. And I find out that that wasn't the kid that was involved at all in a problem. It was somebody else. And I jump to a conclusion. So I'm jumping on the wrong kid. When it should be this kid over here that was misbehaving. You see how easy it is to do that? Jump to a conclusion? Hey, I've got this under control. When you may not even be close to having it under control because you don't even know what the problem is. There have been many times in my ministry that I have had to deal with a cataclysmic fallout from a solution that someone thought was a good one. Somebody thought it was a good solution and it was horrible. And it caused all kinds of problems. Often it was because they pulled a hammer out and used it on something other than a nail. We've all dealt with those kind of situations where we've had to deal with the fallout from how somebody handled a situation, and then it affected, no man is an island, so everybody gets affected by it sooner or later. And it would have been much better if time had been taken to figure out what the problem was first, before they provided the solution and found out that the solution was worse than the problem was. I think about these MAX 8 737 airplanes. Big in the news. Two planes have crashed so far, killing over 350 people. Boeing knew about the problem. They knew about the problem. Internal documents indicate we know about the problem. What was the solution to the problem? Bury it, provide training, instead of dealing with what? The problem on the plane. It was trimming the plane out, overriding the pilot. And so the pilot was overreacting, trying to fight the computer system, and they dove one of those planes into the ocean, killing everybody. Another one went into a landmass, because they were trying to overcome a problem in the system and the computer just kept overriding every action of the pilot. and it brought that plane down. Somebody didn't handle a problem, and over 350 people dealt with their problem by giving up their life. Now, they have been sued, and I don't know if that plane's ever going to fly again. It's got its own special problems, and it probably shouldn't. I know one thing. I won't be volunteering to go climb up on one. The first one, if they bring it back, we've got the problem solved. Okay, you go. I don't know whether they've got the problem solved. This is a very important point, though. Be careful to identify the problem before you start offering your solution to it, because your solution may be worse than the problem. Take time to understand what the problem or question is truly about before handling it by applying a solution or answer. God's leading in the timing and handling of the problem is preeminent. That is so important. Do not assume everything is a nail. I got a picture there of somebody with a hammer. All I need is a nail. Just give me a nail, and I'll take care of it. Well, some things don't need to be handled with a hammer. And we had some of the carpet crew out here doing some repairs on Friday, and this guy had a hammer. And he had put the piece of carpet in there, and he was wailing on it, getting that piece of carpet down in that little hole that he had cut for it. And I was praying, Lord, please, help that thing to look right whenever he's done. And it did. He knew what he was doing. Now, if I'd have taken the hammer in hand, who knows what it would have looked like after I got through with it. He knew what to do with it. I didn't. And that's another issue. Knowledge of how to handle a problem is so important. Where does that knowledge come from? Well, it's intuitively inside my brain. I just have a natural propensity for solving problems correctly. Uh-oh. Look out. You're fixing to have a 737 MAX 8 moment when it comes flying out of the sky because you think you've got the answers. Be careful. Let's move on here. What can I do about those problems that come my way, problems which I meet as I travel down life's road? What can I do about those problems? Number two, what can I do about those problems that are in my way? Ooh, I didn't have anything to do with them, but they're in my way. Problems which are unavoidable and which I bump into as I go down life's road. What can I do about those problems? What can I do about, number three, those problems that are for my way? You ever thought about that? Problems that are for my way. Problems which God has sent for my good and His glory. Not every problem that comes your way, Christian, is from the devil. Would you listen to me? The devil's one causing all my problems. No, God may be causing your problem. Because He's wanting to bring you into His way, and that's the only way He can do it, because you're just doing your own thing. It's a falsehood to say that every problem that comes into my life is caused by the devil. That is a fallacy. Many times God brings problems into our lives to teach us to follow in His way. And then notice this statement that I've got over to the right there. Not every problem is meant to be solved. Now, that's a challenging thought. But it's a true thought, and I can prove it from the Bible over and over and over again. Some problems only God can solve. As a matter of fact, most of our problems in life we only handle. We don't necessarily solve. You know why? Because we're dealing with faulty, sinful human beings. That's why. Not every problem is meant to be solved. Some are just meant to be handled. Some things just can't be solved on this side of heaven. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to solve it. I'll give you one right now. Peace. Is peace a problem that we can solve? No. They have tried hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, trying to have peace. And the more we've tried, the less we've had of peace. The greatest failure on the earth is the United Nations. They are so backward and so twisted. They invite human rights haters and they put them on the Human Rights Council to support human rights. They did so. They introduced two more nations on the Human Rights Council that are human rights violators. You know what one of them was? Iran. Let's bring them on. They've got some input. It's those bad Americans that are causing them to act like they do. So we need to hear their voice. Let's bring them on the Human Rights Council. And then another one, I think, was Somalia, of all places on the earth, where there's murder and hatred. Let's bring them on the Human Rights Council because we want everybody to be able to voice their things. No, not everybody has an equal opinion. And we need to understand that. Not every problem is meant to be solved. Who is the Prince of Peace? Jesus Christ. That means something. It means that even though the angels sang, "Glory to God on the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men," it will not happen until Jesus Christ rules and reigns over the earth. Now that doesn't mean that I aspire to have turmoil, because we know that we can't solve that problem. But it does mean that I can't solve every problem. Not every problem is meant to be solved. Some problems just have to be handled. And we're going to say more about that. Here's some biblical examples. Number one, Paul's thorn in the flesh. How many of you agree that Paul's thorn in the flesh was a problem? Okay. Three times, Paul said, "I went to God and asked Him to remove this thorn in the flesh." We have no idea what it was. But what was God's answer to Paul's problem? Was it to solve it and take it away? No! I just proved biblically that not all problems can be solved. He said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient. You're going to have to live with this problem. But My grace will help you live through this problem." So now we're starting to get a biblical understanding that not all problems can be solved. Some of them just have to have extra measure of grace to endure. Number two, the Jews in the book of Esther, already alluded to them, who still had to fight to stay alive. Wouldn't it be nice if God had just waved His magic wand, took away all the bad guys, said, "All right, Israel, you're good." Now, sometimes He did that. So God didn't even always answer the problems that came to His people in the same way. Why? Because the answers to problems are not just about me. They're about the glory of God. What brings glory to His name? Number three, Paul and the false accusations and charges which sent him to Rome before Caesar. Well, when you read the last chapters of the book of Acts, and the false accusations, and it could have ended with Festus, could have ended with King Agrippa, and Paul could have continued on in ministry if they had just let him go, but they said, "Well, you appealed to Caesar, you're going to go to him." Now, that wasn't a set thing in stone. They could have ignored that statement and said, "All right, we're just going to let you go." But no. What was God doing? God wanted him to appear before Caesar. God was bringing the table so He could go right into Rome to the leader of the Roman Empire and be a witness for Christ in front of him. Would that have happened otherwise? Very unlikely. Very unlikely that Paul would have been invited to speak at Caesar's house or in front of him. But through this door of false accusations, he was able to go and be able to be a witness and testimony. By the way, the whole book of Acts is full of false accusations and charges against Christians. You see it over and over and over again. And how the Christians dealt with those. Peter, Paul, Silas. Here's Paul and Silas, Acts 16. They're in stocks. Were the charges real? No, they were trumped up charges. Fake charges. And here they were beaten badly. In stocks. And what are they doing at midnight? Doing what most of us wouldn't have been doing. We'd have been complaining about, this isn't right. God, where are you? This isn't right. No, they just had an attitude of just praising the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? He said, I'm going to answer their problem a little bit differently. So he just shook the earth a little bit, broke open all the stocks, chains all came apart. And Paul and Silas that night ended up at the jail warden's house, and the whole family trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And not one prisoner escaped in all of that. Who solved the problem? Did Paul solve the problem? Did Silas solve the problem? No! They were brought in on false accusations and they had been beaten. They had been put in stocks. They endured real pain for a false accusation. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. We need to wake up, because God's going to call some of us to have to go through that too. He's already doing it. In places around the world, there are faithful saints of God that are enduring problems that they can't solve. Only God can solve it. And He may have them go through the door of martyrdom. They may have to live with the injuries that they received for the rest of their lives. Broken bones, all kinds of things. They may have to endure for the rest of their life for the cause of Christ. Number four, I want us to close today by turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Every student at Santa Rosa Christian School, sooner or later in their Bible curriculum, will learn these verses of Scripture. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. How many of you agree that infirmities are problems? Yeah. Infirmities. The Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, I didn't say that. God said that about us. You mean that I don't know what to pray for? Then that's right. That's what God said. Most times, we don't know what to pray for. We automatically pray for people to be healed because we're not God. But that may not be what God wants to do. God may have another purpose or plan for us. He goes on, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit of God knows how to pray because he knows the will of God. He is God. He knows the full purpose. So that brings us to another understanding, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So knowing that God's Spirit knows how to pray, God's Spirit knows what to ask for, and we don't, what should we do? Number one, we should pray in the Spirit. Holy Spirit of God, would you help me to pray rightly? Holy Spirit of God, I don't know what God wants to do here, but I know you know. May God's will be done in this particular situation, no matter what the outcome is. That's a hard prayer to pray, because it may mean loss. It may be more problems. Just like with the Apostle Paul. Here he is. He's on his way to Rome. It's not going to be a nice cruise where he could go to the buffet every night and eat and just look out the window and see God's creation as he's going along. It's not going to be that kind of a boat ride. How's it going to be for Paul? Even his trip to Rome to stand before Caesar is going to be filled with trouble. When they finally make it on shore, what happens next? Man, everything, we made it. Everyone has lived. Let's gather some firewood so we can dry out. So they start picking up wood. And the Apostle Paul, by the way, now this is a good lesson for preachers and a good lesson for Christians. We'll just let the underlings do that. I'm just going to sit over here. What was Paul doing? He was out picking up wood. to make a fire. And what happened as he puts the wood into the fire, what comes out? A snake. It just happens to be, by the way, the most poisonous snake of the area. Roger and I were in Mexico in 1986. And one of our jobs was clearing an area of rocks. We were in Tamazunchale, Mexico, up in the mountains, and it was nothing but rocks. And so we were just picking up rocks. We were clearing an area so we could play some volleyball. We were going to set up a volleyball net so we could have a little bit of fun. We had two different Bob Jones teams that were there, plus all the college students that were at the Bible Institute. And we went over there and we pulled this rock that was stuck in the side wall where they had cut recently, cut out an area with a bulldozer. And we grabbed the rock, pulled it out, and out from behind it comes this brown, ugly-looking snake. Every Mexican that was there took off running. And Roger and I were standing there looking at the snake, and they were just... And it just happened to be the most poisonous snake in the area. So, we asked, do you have a shovel? So we went and got the shovel from the carpentry crew. They had one on their trailer that they had. And we went over there and we dispatched it, killed it. Now, that snake could have caused somebody a bad day because we just happened to be 2 hours from a hospital. God undertook, kept us safe during that time. All things work together for good to them who what? Love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What we're doing is we're laying a foundation in Sunday school here for how we solve problems. How we determine if we really have a problem. Maybe we don't. Maybe this situation I think is a big problem is just me. It's me. Not understanding. Creating a problem. Oh, we're good at that. We can create problems where none exist. So we're going to look at God's Word. We're going to unfold some of these principles from God's Word and seek God's help in answering the problems of life. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for these folks. How dear and precious they are. We thank you for the saving grace of Jesus Christ who has worked in hearts and lives to redeem us and to make us like unto your Son. But Lord, we know that we still live with the world. We still live with the problems of the world. And some of the problems that we face are doozies. They're problems that we cannot answer. And we just ask, Father, that you give us wisdom. May we be like the wise man that can understand the interpretation of the problem, not merely what the problem is and seeking an answer for it, but the understanding of what the problem's there for. Help us to grow in grace and understand that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.